have your Bibles, let's go Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, as you're making your way there now, just one thing I want to put before you and ask for your prayerful consideration in partnering with us. I am so excited. This is one of my favorite things we do as a church. But on Friday night, March the 22nd, we will transform our campus into an amazing place for celebrating some of the most amazing people that are a part of our church family. And that is our special friends prom. That will be Friday night, March the 22nd. And I want to invite all of you to prayerfully consider partnering with us that night because we're going to need a lot of volunteers to make that night such a success. We are anticipating hundreds of special friends that'll be here to celebrate prom that night, and we are going to get down in Jesus' name. And it's going to be so much fun. So if you would consider at least learning more information about what it means to serve with us that night, just text SF Serve. That's Special Friends Serve, SF Serve, to 55125, and then that'll allow our ministry team to follow up with you, and we can just get you more information about what we are looking for that night and ways in which you and your whole family can serve. My whole family will be serving, as some of my family will be prom participating, and so please consider serving with us that night. Just text the word SF Serve to 55125. Now, we are in Joshua, this series entitled Forward, Learning Biblical Lessons of Leadership Through the Life and Ministry of This Courageous Man that God has called to lead his people into a land of promise. And last week, we left off with the redemptive story of Rahab from Joshua chapter 2. I would encourage you, if you missed any of last Sunday's sermon, consider going back and giving that a listen, because one of the things we learned about how God's grace works in our lives is by witnessing the testimony of how his grace showed up in the life of Rahab. And one of the things we said is that God's grace rescues us, it frees us, it draws us out of personal sinfulness. Now, not all of us are known for our sin like Rahab was labeled for hers, but we're all Rahab and that we're all equally sinful before a holy God. And God's grace shows up in our life. God moved toward Rahab. She didn't move toward God. God moved toward Rahab and drew her up, rescued her out of her own personal sinfulness. And for those of us who have faith in God through his son, Jesus Christ, he has drawn us out. He has rescued us from our personal sinfulness as well. The second thing we said is that God's grace showed up in Rahab's life in that it rescued out of a situational hopelessness. Remember, Rahab is living in Jericho, right? This is a city devoted to destruction, and she knew that. In fact, the testimony that the spies gave to Joshua when they went back and reported how they had found the city of Jericho to be was Rahab's testimony in that, hey, we're all scared, we're terrified, because we know that you are a people who belong to the Lord a God. And so she knew her situation was hopeless, and yet God rescued her from that. And so it doesn't matter how significant or serious our Jerichos happen to be. We know that nothing is impossible for God, and he can rescue us out of our hopelessness as well. And then the last thing, the scarlet thread, right? Rahab hung a scarlet cord out of her window to signal that she was a house spared for salvation. And we know that out of heaven's window, God has hung a scarlet cord, and that it is scarlet, it is red because of the blood of Jesus. And so that rescues out of an eternal lostness, that we are no longer separated from God because of the blood of Jesus that has redeemed us from our sin and extended to us a forgiveness, giving us right relationship with God. And so that's led us to where we find ourselves today. And if you remember last week, I lamented that I wasn't going to get to complete the preaching in Joshua chapter 1, but in my excitement, I confused some of what we are going to get to see in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, which is this epic crossover moment for Israel, where Joshua is now leading his people into crossing over this Jordan River and into this a land of promise, this land of Canaan that God had generationally declared he was reserving for the people belonging to him. And so now they find themselves at the banks of the Jordan River, and this is a moment that is rich with emotion. Crossover moments always are. In fact, I would say the people of Israel don't have the market cornered on crossover moments. We've all had our own crossover moments. There have been moments in your life and in mine when we're heading into new seasons. We're turning the page and walking into new chapters. There's new experiences. There's new relationships. There's what I have often articulated, even after seasons of difficulty, this is our new normal. Well, those are crossover moments. So we find ourselves at the banks of those rivers, and we are needing to engage a faith in order to rightly walk where God is leading for us to be. But let's not miss the emotion that is found within those moments. It's a blend of both excitement, but also some fear. Like, think about the testimony from Numbers chapter 13. We didn't have a chance to study this, but one of the things we should know is Joshua had sent earlier, years earlier, 12 spies into the promised land. And those 12 spies came back and gave a report that this promised land is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's not the way you and I articulate good real estate today. Like, nobody's sending their spouse to go look at a house and like, honey, what'd you think? Oh my gosh, it's on a property flowing with milk and honey. That's not how we describe a great piece of property, but that is a biblical description of a property of abundance, a place of a blessing. And so that's the description. But they also note that there are giants living in the land, that there are many fortified cities and very advanced peoples. And so the spies come back and they say, this is a place of abundance and blessing, but it's also a place that's going to require a significant movement of God for conquering. And so because of that, they knew in this crossover moment on the banks of the Jordan River, hey, this is exciting, but I'm also kind of scared. And so that's where they're going to need to engage a faith, believing and trusting in the provision of God. And that's where we're going to find ourselves today. This is Joshua chapter 3, and let's read together starting in verse number 1. Joshua 3, start with me in verse 1, and if you're there, say, I got it. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline that phrase, follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Just a quick note by way of reminder, if you're unfamiliar with the Ark of the Covenant, It's basically a very ornate chest or a box that God had actually instructed Moses to build. There's a great deal of specificity into how it is built, the materials it's to be made out of, and then the way it is to be adorned. And so it's a very sacred a piece of Jewish religious and ritual worship, because it held within it, within this ornate chest, actually the tablets that carried the Ten Commandments of God. So literally the finger of God had written his law and instruction given to Moses on two tablets known as the Ten Commandments, and they were carried inside this Ark of the Covenant. And although the box itself and even the tablets within it weren't supernatural in any significant way, they had a supernatural significance because they represented the presence of God. And so eventually the Ark of the Covenant would settle in the Temple of Solomon in the innermost area known as the Holy of Holies, where it would actually be an altar that the high priest of God would go in and sprinkle animal's blood on top of to atone for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. But at this time, it traveled with Moses and Joshua in a tent, a special tent known as a tabernacle. And the reason it was so significant and the reason the people of Israel had so much reverence for it is not because of the tent, not even because of the Ark of the Covenant or the contents found within it, but because those things represented physically the spiritual presence of God. And so they had a reverence and an appreciation that as this Ark of the Covenant traveled, it was a representation of the presence of God moving in and through and with his people. Let's keep reading verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. If you mark your Bibles, underline that phrase. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now you can get an idea just in the nature of the conversation that God has with Joshua, Joshua has with his people, just the tension of emotion that would have been found in this particular moment. This crossover moment, standing on the banks of the Jordan River, moving into the land that generationally God has been promising to them, this would have been a moment filled with an excitement and blended together with a fear. The fear over what was known, like this is a land flowing with milk and honey, and also what is unknown. Hey, are we going to be able to defeat the people that are contained there within? And we all have those crossover moments, and our moments are likely, in the same way, they are filled with emotion. I can remember even today, standing at the back of St. Justin's Catholic Church in Katy, Texas on my wedding day. Can you believe a Baptist preacher got married in a Catholic church? Come on. How funny is God? And I can remember standing in the back of that church on my wedding day, and I was so excited because I was crazy about my girl, and so excited believing that God had brought us together and that this was going to be a great union. We were going to have a great family. I was just excited, but I'll be honest with you, I was also nervous. I had some fear there because I knew that in just a few minutes, I would be declared as a husband and I was about to be responsible for some stuff. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm the only one? Okay, so it's that kind of crossover moment, right? That we all have standing on the banks of our own rivers, and our moments like this one are filled with this blend of emotion. It's excitement for sure, right? Like this is a land God told us he was going to give us. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But man, it's going to be hard. And I don't know how we're going to defeat all these people. And so in those moments, in this crossover moment and in the crossover moments that will be entrusted to you and to me, we're going to need to engage a very specific faith, believing in the God who has led us there. And so I want to talk about that faith today. The first thing I want to highlight is this. Crossover faith is following God courageously. And I'll give you some specific ways how I believe Joshua demonstrates that to be done. Crossover faith is following God courageously. Now remember, what was God's instruction in the first 9 verses of the first chapter of this book? Be strong and courageous, right? So crossover faith is following God with that strength and courage that comes from God. And I believe Joshua demonstrates that that is done in 3 specific ways. The first one is by seeking after his presence. Now, I told you a moment ago that the Ark of the Covenant was a physical object that represented a spiritual presence. It represented the very presence of God. It was a tangible, symbolic a thing that represented the physical presence of God being with and going before his people. And I think it's interesting the specificity that Joshua gives to the people on the distance that they should follow, but even more than that, the specificity he gives to the priests on how far out in front they are to lead. Listen again to verses 2-4. It says, at the end of these days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, if you don't know 2,000 cubits in length, that's about a half a mile. And I think it's interesting. Some have speculated the reason for that distance is because it needed to represent the reverence that God's people should have for his Ark of the Covenant, which was representing the very presence of God. And I think maybe there's something to that. But I would argue the reason for this particular distance is actually because in this region, the topography was such on the Sinai Peninsula that it turns out a half a mile is the exact distance that is believed to be best for not only seeing something, but then having a safety between you and that something so that you can perfectly follow the direction that it is having you go. So it speaks to the to the love of God, to the grace of God, that not only are we expected to follow, but his love shows up and that he knows exactly how far out in front he is to lead. And he knew for his people then, and watch this, he knows for his people now. In fact, my daughter Campbell had a conversation with her mom this week, and they were riding in the car, and she said, "Mom, is there a law on how close one car can follow to another?" And Mary said, "No, there's not really a law about that, but it's kind of a safety issue that you should keep an appropriate distance." And then Campbell goes, "Well, Coleman follows so much closer than you." She sold him out. It was awesome. But listen, don't miss this. God knows exactly how far out in front he needs to be. And so our responsibility is not to lead. Our responsibility is to follow God as he leads. And he knows the distance that there should be for that. This is one of the reasons why I love the 23rd Psalm. Y'all know it's my favorite, and it's the first one I ever memorized. And it speaks to not only the way the sheep follow the good shepherd, but that the shepherd in his love knows exactly how far out in front to get the sheep. Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." What does he do? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me," right? So we're talking about God's love and his grace being evidenced in that not only does he call us to follow, but he knows exactly how far out in front to lead. And so I believe that crossover faith is following God courageously by seeking after his presence, that we should just seek after God, that if we'll follow God first, then the details about how and where to go will work themselves out because we are following the one who knows the perfect distance out in front that he is to lead. Here's the second thing I think, that crossover faith is following God courageously by submitting to God's leaders. By submitting ourselves to God's leaders. Joshua told the people that when you see the Levitical priests moved with the Ark of the Covenant, you should follow after them. In fact, Joshua gave very specific details on how that is to work. And he wasn't leading with this kind of authority because Joshua simply liked being in charge. No, Joshua recognized that he was called by God and set apart for the high calling of leading God's people. And listen, that's a high calling today, and not many should presume to understand the weight and the responsibility that accompanies that. And so what I would say to us is that when we find ourselves under the leadership, the courageous leadership of godly leaders, then we should follow them. And I think this is true in several areas. One, I believe this is necessary for our families at home, but I also believe it's how God has ordered and structured within our family of faith, is that we should submit ourselves and follow godly leadership because God organizes, orders, and institutes this type of leadership, watch this, for our protection, for our provision. Just as he raised up Joshua to lead his people in that way, he's raised up godly leaders to lead us both at home and within the household of faith in a similar way. This is why the writer in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Think about this, parents. This will make sense to you. I can remember my oldest daughter, Catherine, who's in college now, when she was a toddler, she was transitioning out of a crib and into a bed, and Mary got rails, like toddler rails, and we attached them to the side of the bed because although she was too big for a crib, she wasn't big enough to be able to sleep independently just yet on her own. So we needed to have those guardrails in place to keep her safe. But Mary and I had a baby monitor. This was before the video monitors. It was just the listening monitor. And we had a baby monitor and we could hear her in her bedroom making this terrible noise. And what she was doing is laying on her back as a toddler and she was kicking as hard as she could against those rails. And then eventually she kicked the rails off the bed, and then guess what? She fell out of the bed and started to cry. I didn't feel sorry for her. Because we know something she doesn't. Those rails are in place to protect her. Listen, family, Is it possible that sometimes, spiritually speaking, you and I are kicking against the rails that God has put in place to protect us because he knows something we do not? Amen or ouch? Right? You with me? Like sometimes we kick against the authority that he has placed over us or around us, and it's to protect us. It's to provide for us because he's God and he just happens to know some things we do not. So crossover faith is following God courageously by submitting to godly leaders. And then lastly, I would say it's by sharing with God's people. Sharing with God's people. I want you to notice that in all of this activity, none of it's happening individually. So we know very clearly that our faith is personal, but we should also know biblically the story of redemption from beginning to end is it's never private, right? It's personal. Like your faith is personal. Your salvation experience is your own. Your relationship with God belongs to you. It's between you and him. But it's not private. It's not meant to be lived out independent of the community of faith that God has given to us. The same writer of the same book in Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." There is a temptation to sometimes think that because our faith is personal, therefore it is private. But that is forfeiting the great blessing and benefit of God's household of faith. This is why I cannot emphasize enough the benefit and the necessity for you to get engaged in a small group, to find a life group, brothers and sisters that you can come alongside of and be an encouragement to and be encouraged by. This is the blessing, and God never intends for us to walk this out in isolation. Joshua doesn't move through the camp and say, "Hey, you're going to go by yourself, and then we'll wait, and then you're going to go by yourself, and then we'll wait." Right? They move together as a people. There was a communal effort in this work that God has entrusted to these people as they cross over in this particular season that he has reserved for them. And I believe for us, to have a crossover faith, we follow God courageously by seeking after his presence and submitting to his leaders and then sharing with his people because we're not meant to do this alone. Here's the second thing I'll point out about crossover faith. Not only is it following God courageously, but it is preparing oneself spiritually. Preparing oneself spiritually. I had you underline this in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, because we need to be mindful that while this work of God that was happening in the people of God, it was certainly a physical endeavor, right? I mean, like this is a lot of marching. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of people. And there's going to be a lot of things even in front of them as they're going to have to go to war. And so there was a physical component. This is a physical endeavor to be sure. But we must not miss this. It's spiritual at its core. Right? Like Joshua is a spiritual leader before he is a general commanding this army. And so we have to understand that with this spiritual endeavor, even though there is a physical component, there must be some type of spiritual preparation that is involved in order for God's work to be seen and ultimately to be done. Look with me again at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." If you were here in our church at this time last year, then perhaps you have this verse or even that word consecrate underlined in your Bible already. It's not a word that we often use, but what the word means is to ready oneself spiritually. It can be translated elsewhere as to purify oneself. It's the idea of making spiritual or heart preparations in anticipation of something that God desires to do. And you'll notice that in the conversation Joshua has with the people, he doesn't say, prepare your things. Like, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was something that they could have thought to be prepared. He doesn't say, prepare your land. I guess they could have sent some people to go in and make some type of preparation on the ground. He doesn't even say prepare your programs, like whatever type of ritual and practice of worship that would have been a part of their regular rhythm as a faithful people who belong to God. No, what he says is, now watch, he says prepare yourself. He said you need to make yourself ready spiritually. Because we have a tendency as people to want to make things ready or plans ready, but I think God's calling on his people is to make self ready. That we need to consecrate ourselves because we're expecting God to do great wonders ahead. So how do we do this? Well, first, we recognize that crossover faith is preparing oneself spiritually, knowing that being right with God today is to be ready for the wonders of God tomorrow. So we all want the wonders tomorrow, but I wonder if we're willing to do the work of making ourselves ready today. Again, chapter 3, verse 5, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. I think this is true personally for us as our own walk with Jesus. This is important personally to make ourselves ready. I think it's important corporately for us to make ourselves ready to consecrate ourselves. And just for clarification, I don't believe and I don't ascribe to a name it and claim it type of theology. I don't believe that's what's being described here. In fact, I think that type of thinking is dangerous and biblically unfaithful. But I do completely believe in the supernatural provision of God for everything we need that we know of. Now watch. And for everything we need that we're not even aware. You with me? I do believe in that. I believe in the supernatural provision of God in that kind of way. In fact, it's because of that that I actually think the Apostle Paul would use such illustrative language in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about the power of God. Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." What are the wonders of God for tomorrow? Like, Paul says it's beyond what we could ask or think. So when you and I close our eyes and we begin to dream with God, did you realize that what he is capable of is so much more than our minds can even conjure up on our own? And that's the wonders of tomorrow. But listen, I believe the wonders of tomorrow are unlocked with a spiritual preparation today. This is what I believe, not only personally, but I believe it corporately. I believe this is necessary for us. And yet sometimes I think we worry about what I would argue are peripheral things. You know, we want to consecrate our things. We want to consecrate our plans. Maybe we look at me. Maybe we want to consecrate other people. Like, man, she better get her heart right. But maybe we're slower to consecrate ourselves. I was thinking about, I'm so grateful for the student choir here at Prestonwood, and we're under great leadership with Blake Johnson here at the North Campus, under Andy Pearson within our church, and my family, my big kids have been so blessed by our student choir, and every summer our student choir goes on mission, and these kids are so talented, and they perform, and they serve, and they do mission projects, and what they do is, with these concerts they put on, it's for the purposes of gaining an audience so that the gospel ultimately can be shared, And yet every summer before they go on mission, our leadership does a tremendous job of putting together a packing list. It is very necessary for high school boys for you to be very specific with the details that should be on that list, okay? And therefore, I'm never surprised when we get on summer mission and you discover that one of the boys most specifically, has forgotten to pack what I would call are some essentials, like underwear, okay? But I'm never worried if they forgot their drawers, if they remembered their Bible. Because I believe there is an evidence of a spiritual preparation, right? So the peripheral things that we seem to worry about and fuss over just so much that we think somehow we might be able to control, those aren't the things that the Bible declares we should consecrate. It's ourselves that we should ready ourselves. And so I believe that today is the day when you and I should make spiritual preparations, recognizing that it's tomorrow when God desires to do whatever the kind of great wonders that we can't ask, think, or imagine among us. You with me? So I think crossover faith is preparing oneself spiritually also by knowing that the way up is down. I think Joshua sets the perfect example that the way up is down. In verse 7, God tells Joshua he's going to exalt him. But I believe you should notice that the readiness for Joshua's being elevated comes after the righteousness of Joshua being humbled as Moses' assistant. The readiness for Joshua to be elevated, exalted, comes after the righteousness of Joshua walking faithfully, humbly as Moses' assistant. He says in verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." I think if we've learned anything from Joshua thus far, wouldn't you agree that his faithfulness in the secondary had him ready for the primary? And we see in that it's cloaked in humility. There is a humbleness that marks this faithful, courageous leader of God. And so I too believe we should humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves, recognizing that at the right time and in the right way, God desires to exalt us as well. Now, if we seek exaltation, chances are humility is on the other side. But if we seek humility, then God in his grace at the right time and in the right way will exalt us. I love the quote that says, "There is no limit to what a man can do or how far he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit." The way up is down. Joshua shows us that. In high school, I played basketball, and I played basketball a lot with a guy, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but his nickname was the Black Hole. Because every time we passed the ball in, it was never coming out, okay? I mean, he did not know how to pass, okay? I guess he was just beyond him. And so we just knew that as soon as he got the ball, then you just better go rebound, because that's the only thing that you can do after that. And what was frustrating is that after the games, it never seemed to matter if we won or lost. What mattered to him is how many points he scored. Man, I think sometimes that mindset weaves its way into our heart as it relates to the things we believe God is calling us to do, our own crossover moments. And I think sometimes it results in an attempt for self-exaltation, and what usually results in that is the humiliation that is required. Whereas if we will choose to humble ourselves, then at the right time and the right way, God might exalt us. And I just think that if we'll be a crossover people, and if we'll seize the crossover moments, engaging this kind of crossover faith, following God courageously, preparing ourselves spiritually, that God desires to do great wonders among us tomorrow. And I don't know what the wonders are in your family, but I believe there are some of you who are here this morning and you're standing on the banks of your own river. And I don't know what your crossover journey happens to bring. I don't know if you're headed into a season because of a job change. I don't know if you're dealing with a relational crisis. I'm not sure if you're navigating some type of financial concern or if the doctor just gave you devastating news and you're navigating what Mary and I have coined as another new normal. But we all face crossover moments. Some of you are here today, look at me, and you need to cross over from the confidence of yourself to the surrender in God who came to save you. And you need to cross over faith. And you need to surrender your life, confess your sin, and call on Jesus for salvation. Some of you are here today, and you're standing on the shores of baptism. Did you see those five heroes who stirred the waters this morning? You got saved a long time ago. You gave your heart and life to Jesus a long, long time ago, or maybe just last week. But now you're standing on the shores of baptism, and it's time to cross over and to declare publicly what God has done personally. Some of you have been kicking the tires on church membership for a really long time. Let me clue you in on Prestonwood. You ready? We're an imperfect place. We're full of imperfect people. And we worship and serve a perfect God, our King Jesus. And we invite you to partner with us, cross over with us. We don't believe this is a work that God has entrusted to us alone. And so I'm asking you to step out in faith. Let's go together. Let's cross over together. Because as I close my eyes and start to dream, I mean, I've got crazy dreams, crazy big dreams about what God might desire to do in us. Like just this week, I had a conversation with a woman after the 8:30 service, and she told me that on Wednesday night, as she was leading one of our recovery groups, and we were in here praying, that their group concluded, and a woman came forward for conversation, and the woman said, I don't know anything about this Jesus you keep referring to. And she was able to share the gospel. And while we're in here worshiping a God who saves, she is talking and sharing about the God who saves. And that woman was born again. Amen. How many more Wednesday night conversations does God want us to have? I got to hear this week about someone who was able to ring the bell, and they have been declared after we have approached God's throne over and over and over for them. And they've been declared cancer free. How much more does God want to do? Right? How much more? I love when I get to hear stories about couples who finally surrender themselves and they are on the brink of divorce, heading for marital and family destruction. And then you get to watch God restore. Did you know in this service, we prayed over a baby that was born at 23 weeks and she was dedicated today, right? She spent 4 months in the NICU and was dedicated here this morning. How much more? These are crossover moments in our lives, and I believe God wants to do so much more. So we need to follow him with courage and prepare ourselves spiritually today. And so if you don't have a relationship with God, then cross over now. Confess your sin, call on Jesus as Savior, and cross over. If you don't have a church home, cross over. If you've never been baptized, cross over. If you are facing a circumstance or a Jericho that feels too daunting, cross over. Let's pray. Let's ask God to move, because I believe our readiness and preparation today is so that we might see unimaginable, beyond what your pastor can think or dream or imagine, tomorrow, because that's how big our God is. You with me? So I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, I pray that we would be a people who cross over, and that we would come forward and we would call out and let God do what only God can do. Join me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for who you are and all that you've done. I pray now, as we enter into this time of invitation and we are ready to worship in response, God, I pray that we would be a people who step out in faith, crossing over today. So move in our hearts, move in this place. Give us the willingness to be obedient and to respond to whatever it is you are calling us to cross over and do. We love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.